Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 28 to 30, just a few verses this morning. Familiar maybe to some of us, but hopefully not too familiar that we will not be challenged by the Word of God. Romans 8, verse 28 says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." Last week, I simply said that suffering and hardship will be a part of the Christian experience. In fact, Paul goes even further as to suggest the following, that because of following Jesus in his particular day and age, and we know still true today in certain places in our world, that it might even bring more suffering and pain. That to be faithful to Christ is certainly not a guarantee that life will be easy. We ought not to be shocked. As believers, we ought not to reel with uncertainty. We ought not to do that, but we are human. We tend to ask questions of why amidst pain, amidst suffering. We tend to struggle internally with this God in our lives in times when things get difficult. Paul, while not giving us a utopian perspective of life, offers us an insight into how Christians ought to live and a quick recap of last week. Expect that your life will not be perfect. We learn to live with longing for that which is not offered in this world. We learn that this world cannot completely satisfy the deep longings within our hearts. And so the scripture says in Romans 8, we groan, we cry out, we long for more than what we have here. You know, when we are young, we live for certain things. I remember when I started to live for that Yamaha DTX 50. And in my little life, in my little mind, in my little scope of what life is about, I thought life could not possibly get better when I get that Yamaha DT50. I mean, I just thought about how I would be doing jumps and the wind blowing through my hair and how I would just be free and I'd be cool. And I even thought that girls would like me, because who does not like a guy on a bike? It says danger. It speaks manliness. And then as I grew up and grew through that desire, there were other desires that came, other longings that came. And the more I pursue those things, the more I get to those things. Young people, can I say this to you quite honestly? There are great things to live for. I don't want to discourage you from expecting and hoping for great things. There's beauty in love. There's beauty in relationships. There's wonderful joys in being parents. There are great things in being successful and working hard. But at the end of the day, Scripture teaches us this, that this world cannot truly satisfy, not in this time and not in this age, the deep longing of our hearts. That no person can totally satisfy that which God, through His Spirit, is crying out within and through creation. It says all of creation longs for something which this world has yet to offer. All of creation longs for that which this world cannot offer. Not only should we expect that our life will not be perfect, at least not yet, realize that all suffering, according to Paul, all pain, all disappointments in this life pale by comparison to what is to come. What is promised will be better than all we have experienced thus far. Therefore, we can wait with a hopeful expectation. We can live with the realities of sufferings. We can live with the reality of the unexplained. We can live with the reality of want and need. Yet because we trust so deeply that the worst of what the world can offer in this present day and age pales in comparison to that which God through Christ has made real, but is yet to be experienced. So this morning,
What does Paul offer us through this rather familiar portion of Scripture that may be helpful to this present life? These truths are very simple, but I think quite important. Simply this: God knows what is good for us. I know you're blown away. He said, that's what we're paying him for. Could have put a little bit more work in that, make it sound a little better. Could be a little bit more complex, more theological, more exegetical. But do you realize the implications of that simple word, that simple phrase? You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, God works for the good of all who love him. In all things, God works together for good. There's various translations, and our English is rather weak in capturing the original language. But let me frame it for you from a different perspective that may be helpful to this morning. What is good for us, according to God, is tied directly into his purpose for our lives. You see, our definitions of good, our definitions of good may exclude pain and suffering, patience and endurance, challenge and need. Our definitions of good may not be the definition that God has in mind, but God's purpose for our lives ultimately redefines what is good for us and may allow for things that are not easy and not comfortable. If we are to determine what good means on the basis of our purposes for life, we may come up with good ones. We may come up with ones that we can say to others without feeling guilty. We could say, these are noble, these are good desires, these are good objectives. But the truth is that those very objectives may stand in the way if we are not living ultimately for the purpose of God. You see, because even good things can become ultimate things. Good things can become things that distract from the main purpose with which we have been saved. The scripture says this: God works together for good all things to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. What is good is defined by God's purpose for your and my life. Not only does God know what is good, but God can work with just about anything. And all God's people said, amen. I wasn't referring to you as a thing, but it's the best way I could say it. You see, those who love God are assured of this, that God can take our bad things and redeem them. God can take the worst that the world throws at us and he can change them around. God could even take our shortcomings and our failures and use them for his glory. There is a sense in which those who love God are privileged to an assurance that does not explain everything. It does not tell us why things happen. It does not tell us how things will happen. It does not always make sense to us, but we can rest in the assurance of what the Apostle Paul is saying. In all things, you can know this, that if you love God, he is redeeming behind the scenes and in the situations. He is working far beyond what you may consider to be understood or even his will. He is always at work. Everything about us, he can use for our good. Now, some things that we go through, Zach, that's a great name for a band, by the way, Zach and Zach. Pray about that. It's not all things we experience in this world feels good. Yet we all know that there is something about coming to grips with our limitations that makes us maybe open, at least recognizing that we are not fully in control of our life and our destiny. I don't have enough time to speak on this subject because I want to end my message in a different way. But I hope this morning that there's encouragement for you, no matter what your past is, what your present is, and even that which will come into your life in the future, to believe that for those who have loved God and are loving God, we are assured that God is able to work through all the circumstances, through all the pains, through all the loss, and through all the suffering. There is nothing that is not redeemable by him. Listen, you may sit here this morning, you say, but you don't know what I've been through, Stu. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I am. You don't know what I'm struggling with. You know, I don't, and you are right. You're very insightful. But we have a God who knows us, who understands us. When he became flesh, he became just like us. He understands the yearning of our heart. He understands the temptations we face. He understands the cry for fulfillment. He knows what it means to suffer. He's familiar with everything about us. He knows you. He has seen what sin does firsthand. He has seen when power has been used in abusive ways. He has experienced the betrayal of friendships. He has walked a road of pain and suffering. And yet it is that very Christ, glorified, who along with the Father and the Spirit is able to bring us to the place that he longs for us to be. It is a promise reserved for those who love God. It is something that, for me, on this day, is so important. We are not only to love God, but we, in that love, are called into his purposes for our life. And so I do want to ask you this morning that if you are living for your purposes, then your pain is meaningless sometimes and destructive always. But when we are living towards the purposes of God, then we can be assured that even that which we suffer is not in vain. You see, we learn to view all of life, the ups and downs, the pains and the joys, through God's purpose for our life. And so I want to very quickly move on to what the apostle says is God's purpose in this particular text. In verse 29, he says, for those God foreknew, not in the English or in the Greek sense of knowing beforehand, but as in deciding, because it's coupled with the word predestined, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You know what this literally says? It says that God's purpose in this world is to conform us to the image of Jesus. Let me say it in a simple way. His purpose is get us to look like the son. You know, in this present world, God's plan since before creation of this world, which is what this whole predestined foreknowledge speaks to, is that God had decided that he wants to imprint deeply upon us the very image of his son, Jesus Christ. But let's be honest, when I stand in front of the mirror most days, I see Stu. Now, I am fairly good looking. But I'm not speaking about my physical appearance. I trust that you know that I was joking. That was not kind. Whoever said that. That was so not cool. But anyway, when I stand and I live in my own skin, I look at myself, I often don't see that measuring up. I don't see it. And I want to be very frank with you that there are days in which the gap between who God wants me to be and who I really am seems wide. You know, in Romans, the apostle compares to the Christian life as in some ways you could walk according to the flesh, and in other ways you are given the opportunity to walk with the Spirit. And it's almost as if he's making a case that in order for this image to be recovered in us, in order for God to be able to do in us that which only he can, and especially when we recognize how powerless we are to be what he wants to make us. The apostle Paul doesn't leave us at the point of destitute or misery or hopelessness, but rather he says that the Spirit comes alongside us. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. The Spirit assures us that what God is doing in some ways is already done. It is the Spirit that testifies with our spirit that he is our Father. And by that Spirit we cry out, Abba. You know, so the work of recovering the image begins with him. He doesn't just leave us there. It's not a self-help thing, first of all. You know, it's not like, you know, I got to fix myself to make myself look like Jesus. You know, what would Jesus do? Yeah? Anybody have a bracelet? It begins rather as His initiative by His Spirit. And we say, Father, have Your will in my life. Spirit, bring the work of change. Do the work. And in some ways, the Spirit does that. The Spirit brings assurance. The Spirit, according to the scripture just prior to this, comes to our weakness and enables us. It is why the Apostle Paul can say, you know, when I am weak, then He is strong. And so God recognizes the poverty of our lives and the weakness and the frailty. And He does not leave us there, but sends us a helper in the Holy Spirit. But you know what else the scripture teaches us today? About how God recovers the image, how God carves out in our life who Jesus is. The scripture tells us that life's challenges, pain, suffering, setbacks, and even our disappointments can become a means of being made in the likeness of the Son. What would happen when every challenge you face, every struggle that comes against you, every affliction and every shortcoming is seen as an opportunity to not have the life you dream for, but the life that God wishes you to have? More significantly, what if life's challenges, pains and suffering, setbacks and even disappointments can become a means of God refining in us, taking away from us, chopping down, trimming down, you know, taking out of our lives the kinds of things that mars the very image of His Son? You see, while the Spirit does what only the Spirit can do, excuse me, we ought to respond when the Spirit convicts. We ought to ask ourselves the question every day we stand up and face this world. In my actions, in my thoughts, and in my words, do others see Jesus? This morning, I could speak about glorification, which would be neat. I could go on and share with you what I have on my notes, but I want to close in a particular way. No, it's not spiritual dancing, Bob. You'll have to wait for that. No, not next week. But sometimes God is able to, through simple things, say profound things. And this little clip that we're about to watch, I think, speaks in a dramatic way to the God who comes alongside us and so patiently desires His purpose to be fulfilled in our life. And this morning, the church board, we met before service, and some of our folks who pray every Sunday morning before service, and we had a time of prayer, and I invited our board to come honestly before the Lord, and not in a pretentious way, you know, like, hey, you know, we got it all figured out. Look at us. We're saved, sanctified, justified, and all the other fides, you know, and we're good. But to come before the Lord just humbly and just to say, Father, search my heart. Search my heart. See if there's anything in me that is not of You. And in the moment of grace, may I be able to honestly say, Father, I give it to You. By Your hand, by Your grace, I want to look more like Your Son. Because if our church is to be the church that God has called it to be, it begins with men and women like that. We are honest before Him. And so as we conclude, I ask that you would bow your heads and prepare your hearts. Father, there is so much in our lives these days that drowns out the call and the word of life that You have for us. Our struggles are real. Our pain are real. Our shortcomings are real, and they matter to you. But our scripture teaches us that not only will we experience the inadequacies of a life that can't offer us more right now, but that you are always working in and through the circumstances. You are always with us, and that ultimately, Father, we can know that your purposes are being done even when we don't understand why. Continue to open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.